get into this thing is that we're looking at genuine Christianity. That is the challenge of 1 John. And we've been looking at this and we've been moving our way through it. And we said the first section of the book, chapters 1 and 2, are about genuine fellowship. But we're going to say we have a relationship with the Lord. What does that look like? According to God's word, not according to our perspective. All right? The first question there and under examination is, are we walking in the light? I mean, we can't say that we walk in the light and then turn around and walk in the darkness. Otherwise, as you can see, John says there, then we're lying. And if we deny that we are sinners, and we all know that we are, right? That's the whole issue there in 1 John. Then if we deny that we are, well, then we make him a liar. And then lastly, we looked last week at that if we disobey his commands, then we are liars ourselves. Now, that's going to lead into our second aspect and what we're going to look at here this morning as we get into our passage. And that is not only now are we walking in light, but are we going to be walking in love? Amen? And first of all, we're going to look at that, the commandment of love in principle and what that entails. So before we get going here, let's open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time and the study of his word. Father, we are so grateful for the things that you do in life. Things, Lord, from lives brought together, Lord, through marriage, to the newness of life brought into this world, even when it comes in these little tiny packages, Lord. What an amazing God you are, and we are so thankful for that. But Lord, just like there's growth in that life, there needs to be growth in us as followers of you. And so we pray, God, that our study here would do just that, that you would mold us and shape us and make us what you want us to be, not what we want to be or what we think someone else wants us to be, but what you want us to be. And Lord, we're only going to understand that as we study your word. So again, Lord, give us that understanding that only you can do, Lord. So we're going to give you the freedom to teach us what it is you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's read the passage together here, and then we'll come back and we'll take it down. We're going to look at the first two verses first here. Now remember, this is following on the heels of are we walking in light and all of that stuff we looked at before. John concludes that section and now begins in verse 7, brethren. Now that's very important. You recognize who he's writing to. Brethren, he's writing to believers. He's not writing to the unbelievers, he's writing to believers, okay? Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, when you first look at that, you try to figure out, what is he talking about? Why does he make one statement and say, well, it was an old commandment, and then it's a new commandment, and all of a sudden he's back to, no, I guess I better say that it's a new commandment. What is John doing here? It's interesting that when, as you pastor and you study the Word of God and you try to come to terms with the structure that God gives, oftentimes the passage will lend itself to what we call an outline. It's, in other words, it's a flow of thought. The person that's writing the letter, in this case John, to those churches in what we would recognize today as Turkey, as John writes that, you see the Lord is moving in his heart. And so he starts at this point and then he builds and then he builds and he builds and he builds. We call that the author's flow of thought. And oftentimes in the epistles in particular, you can see this flow sort of advance and expand. And so you love that when you're teaching because it sort of just kind of lays itself out there. And then you come to verses like John does here in this and the rest of the chapter that as you study, you just kind of go, what is he talking about? And it sounds like he begins to repeat himself. Maybe he forgot. You know, we knew John was pretty old at this point, right? Maybe he forgot what he'd said. That's not it at all because it's not John writing the letter, is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So something is going on here that we need to pay very close attention to. So let's go back now and start in verse 7, and hopefully this will clarify to you and we can get through this and everybody will understand what's going on. The first thing there again, looking at that word brethren, you have to understand that's the word that we again get brotherly love from. It's related to Philadelphos, and the idea there is the affectionate ones, those that are in an intimate relationship. So he's talking to the church, so he's talking to believers here. It's very important to understand that because of what he's going to say here in a few minutes based on love and hate and light and darkness and so on and so forth, okay? So brethren, he says, I write no new commandment to you. In other words, John is saying, listen, I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, okay? You know, as a follower of Christ, your brethren, you understand that this principle, this commandment that he's getting ready to address, or I should say introduce, he hasn't done that yet. We know it's going to be love ultimately, but at this point, And he says, I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. It's not a new commandment. Now, the word new here, there's different words in the original language that are used. Sometimes it means new in a time reference, okay? Like this something ends and then a new time begins. That's not what this word is. This word here relates to the idea of there's something different. There's a new kind that's coming in. And John says, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you a commandment different than one which you already know. Okay? So, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. You've always known this. Okay? Now, way back in Leviticus, way back there, in the what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Leviticus, where it lines out all of the stuff and all of the how God wanted the nation Israel to express their relationship with him through all of their system of worship, and then, of course, to represent him to the world. All of that begins in Leviticus. That's where it all starts. Well, actually, it starts earlier in Exodus, but Leviticus really nails it down. And it's within Leviticus where we get that phrase that Jesus repeats in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So the idea of love dates way back. This was not a new concept being introduced, okay? But when Jesus came, you see, he changed everything. Because until he arrived on the scene, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? You see? It couldn't be or wasn't clearly defined, I should say. But Jesus came down, love in person, and his life therefore set the path and illustrated and defined for us what ultimately this means to love one another. Because we live in a society where the word love is kicked around like a football or a soccer ball, isn't it? It really means very little. You want proof? How many people do you know that got married because they were in love, and a year and a half later, even a couple of months later, right, or sometimes even later, all of a sudden they're no longer married? Well, clearly there's a misunderstanding of the word love. As Americans, we tend to associate love with emotion, don't we? I mean, that's what we do when people come to me for premarital counseling or even marital counseling for that matter, and we start talking about this love. It's interesting to ask. And so tell me what it means, you know, to when the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. What does that mean to you? And they always say, oh, well, that means, you know, that I'm supposed to, you know, emotionally cover her and stuff like that. Folks, it doesn't mean that. You see, we've taken love and we've equated it with warm fuzzies, right? You know what I'm talking about. The warm fuzzies, and as long as those emotions are up here, then we're certain that we're in love. But that's not what the word means at all. It's not even close. The word love that is used in the scripture is this word we already understand. It's what? Anybody know? Agape. And what does it mean? To love without condition. In other words, it's a love that is intentional. It's a love that chooses to love, whether it receives love in return or not. That's how marriages last, folks. When there's a true understanding, when we use this word, love. Because ultimately, what we're just saying, if we use it in the emotional sense, is, well, I have very strong feelings for this other individual. See? Well, that's not going to make a marriage work. It simply isn't going to work. It's not going to last. A true understanding of this kind of love is what needs to be understood. That's the commandment that John is talking about. And way back there in Leviticus, the old commandment, and now notice what he's doing there. He's going to move it now into the new, and he's going to start talking about Jesus Christ. The old commandment is the word which you heard, the logos, the word. We get logic from it, reason, you see? This commandment, and we know where he's going with this, is love, and he's saying this is what you heard. Now, this is not, again, to simply listen, right? Again, I share this all the time because it's important that everybody understands what is the difference between hearing and listening. It's like we talked about with the musicians and stuff, people that are, you know, that really into music. They listen to what's going on and they can break each part down. The bass line, the rhythm line, the lead line, they can break down the 3-4-part harmony vocals. They can break it all down because they're musicians. That's what they do. So they listen to the music. Other people just hear music. But they don't understand what all makes it work and what makes it all fit, you see? That's the difference that we're talking about. But John says, you heard. In other words, you perceived. You were able to comprehend this commandment from the beginning, which you talk about, which you have heard from the beginning of what? What beginning is he talking about? The beginning of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when a person comes into that intimacy with Jesus, it's the first time you encounter this type of love, isn't it? It's the first time you can really, truly understand and wrap your brain around what really means to love something or someone, whether or not you're loved in return. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can truly come to terms with that. Now, we see it as parents, right? We all know our kids are not always worth loving, right? But you love them anyways, don't you? That's the kind of love we're talking about. Now, multiply that by about 50, or probably even more than that, infinity, I would probably be better to say, and that's the kind of love that Jesus, for God so loved the world, right? We've talked about this so many times in the past. So I'm not writing you something that you don't know. I'm writing you something that you've understood from the beginning of or the initiation of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's when this kind of love really comes in to focus. Amen. Now look at verse 8. But again, I am writing you a new commandment. Now what in the world is he saying? He's saying, well, is it a new commandment, John, or is it? You know, which is it? Is it an old commandment? Is it a new commandment? It's kind of confusing. But what John is doing, he's clearly speaking to a church here, like all other churches, where people within that fellowship struggle in this area. And he's going to detail that out for us here in just a minute as we move forward on this. But again, he said, I am writing you a new commandment. See? Because I want you to understand what this is about. Now, he hasn't gotten to love, but he's going to move right in here. New commandment I write to you, and here's where it all has its basis. Which thing is true in him and in you? This type of love obviously was in him, John 3:16. We just talked about it. Elsewhere, later on in John's letter here, the very one we're studying, chapter 4, where John says, look, this is love. Okay, you really want a definition of love? It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. Right? Romans chapter 5. And this is how God shows his love, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that nice to know? He didn't die for the perfect. He didn't die for those who smelled really good, looked really good, sounded really good. Those aren't the ones. Not that he didn't die for them as well. But the point is that he met me where I was when I was not pleasant. Right? That's the thing that's so cool about the kind of love that we're dealing with here. So John says, I'm writing to you, this is a new commandment. Obviously you're not getting this, so I need to remind you which thing is true in him. This kind of love is clearly displayed in him. That's the absolute picture, identification, clarification, whatever, of this type of love is ultimately seen in Jesus Christ. But also, notice what he says. It's not just true in him. It's supposed to be true in you. The difference between him and us is he had it. That was who he was. God is love. Not God became love. God loved, though we have those passages, but God is love. See? The very character, the very attribute of who he is in and of himself, one of those characteristics, is love in its absolute purest form. Isn't that awesome to think about? Anybody else, anything else that we look at, love is sort of, whatever. You see, it's like an adjective, right? On the outside of this thing. But when you think of God, love is not outside him. It flows from inside out. It's who he is. And it was displayed clearly once for all at the cross. One of the reasons I wanted to do that song. You see, that's where the love of God was seen, at the cross. He died for our sins, folks. At the cross, he gave us life again. Why? Because it was love that motivated him. It was love because of who he was. He had to do that for me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been love, see, in and of himself. So this is a really staggering thing. So that's who he was. But then John says, look, it's in you. So he had it in an absolute fullness. In the supremacy of what the word actually means. But for you and I, it's a process, isn't it? It's not easy to love like this anyways. It's not. Because we're stuck on that emotional stuff. where, you know, we're up here, we're okay, we can love this person here, but boy, if they make one mistake, they do one wrong thing, they say one wrong word, right? All of a sudden, this type of love that we're talking about isn't really the kind of love we're talking about, is it? Right? And all we have to do to think about this is to remember Jesus. Wouldn't it be depressing as followers of Jesus Christ, and believe me, there are many that do, that we would have to walk around in fear, afraid that if we did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, went the wrong place, watched the wrong thing, listened to the wrong thing. Now, we should all pay attention to those things. I'm just saying that if we were in fear, that if we ever did that, God would remove his love from us. What a tragic way to live. And yet there are thousands that live like this, that God would pull his love back from you and say, you, get out of here. You know, I thought we had a deal, you know, on the cross. I mean, people really believe this, you guys. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, I've dealt with them, and they're the most miserable. It's so sad. It's heartbreaking that people live in absolute fear of God being this thing. Remember, folks, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, he's God. I mean, obviously. That hasn't changed. Thank you, Bob. Yeah, all right. You've got a reward coming in heaven, dude. Maybe steak and lobster. So you see, it's just such a tragic way to live. And this is it's a terrible thing for these people to understand that. But when a person is outside this relationship with the Lord, he's God. But when you come into this relationship, this intimacy, remember, what's the name of the section? Genuine fellowship. Fellowship with who? With him. And when you're in that intimacy with him, you see, everything changes, because he goes from being God to being Father. Father. Now, we've talked about this before, but have you ever really tried to wrap your noodle around what it means to understand the fatherhood of God? The God of the universe, the one that said, gee, think I want light here. And he speaks it into existence. Oh, they tell us he didn't. Yeah. Well, they can talk to him about that when they get there, right? But anyway, the very one that did that kind of thing said, you know what, Rick, if you'll do this, then you and I, I'm going to adopt you into my family. And I'm like, no way. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm going to become your dad. You're going to become my son. That blew me away. In spite of all the drugs, in spite of all the alcohol, in spite of all the stuff that I was involved in those days, in spite of all that, Rick, that's the relationship I want with you. And it was so hard for me to understand that at first. The fatherhood of God, man, that is really amazing when you begin to understand that that's the relationship. Folks, when you have a relationship with a father, the kind of father that God is, you don't have to worry about him pulling his love away. There's no fear. See? Doesn't mean I'm the perfect son. If you know me, you know that. I was waiting for a hearty amen. But you see, God loves me. And I know that. He loves me in spite of, because now, as I've said so many times in the past, I don't do this as a sinner before a holy God. I do this as a disobedient son to a loving father. Man, that difference in that is like night and day. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just try to tell people that are bound in this lifestyle and this fear of God's retaliation and God's wrath and God's judgment and his condemnation and his criticism and all of the things that people are so afraid of. I mean, that's what the world... Walk down the streets in Mesquite here when you go out from church someday and just ask them, what are your thoughts on God? And there, everybody thinks he's God up there and he's sitting on this throne tapping his fingers on the thing and saying, boy, them guys, just wait. The days are coming, right? And you see all this stuff with Nostradamus and Edgar Cayce and all of the prophets, right? That all speak of the doomsday. And everybody immediately has this picture in their mind of God just finally saying, enough. And he stands up on the throne and starts hurling stuff on the earth to just destroy mankind. Well, so you realize man brings that on himself. That isn't what God wants. Peter says, look, man, God is not willing that any should perish, folks, but all should come to repentance. The reason judgment comes is because all won't come to repentance. That's the tragedy. And it's that long-suffering, that waiting of God for that person who is so far away from him. And he continues to call out in our lives. And anybody in here that has a relationship with him can remember those times in your life when you didn't respond, can't you? You know you heard his voice. Well, not audibly like you're hearing me. But he's just saying in any circumstance or situation in your life, and you blow it off. And you just continue to blow it off. But when you finally get there and you start thinking or you reflect back on your life, you remember all those times when that still small voice was in there and said, I'm right here. Just turn around. Just look to me. Boy, I can remember that. There were so many times because of my past that I should not even be here, let alone be in this position to share this. What an awesome thing this is. So I am writing you a new commandment, John says, because you're not getting it. The truth of it is found in him, but it's also in you. Learn to practice it. Learn to live by it. Why? Because the darkness is passing away. Oh, not according to the news that I watch. Yes, it is. The very stuff that's happening in the world just proves the accuracy of the scripture. This is what boggles my mind. How people can see what's happening in the world and still say that God is not real and we're this and that and the other thing and start telling us all about science and nobody wants to talk about the scripture, and yet the scripture tells us exactly what's going on. It was written 2,000 years ago. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4. It sounds like the news last night. It's exactly the same. It's right, folks. It understands it. Nobody turns to it. Because we don't need the Word of God, right? Christ and the teaching of the church, that was for men, they're weak. You know, it was just a crutch. Please. No, it takes a man or a woman to stand on those truths. Not someone that's on a crutch. It's people who try to find excuses and other reasons to say that truth isn't a reality. They're the ones on the crutch, folks. They're the ones that are on the crutches. That's the sad part. Jesus was a crutch, even if you don't recognize him or if you're not willing to recognize him as the Son of God, which he was. We know as a historical figure that he stood in the face of Rome. No one can argue that. And he said, I will not serve you. I will not bow down to this system. Remember Pontius Pilate? Don't you understand? I could let you go. All you have to do is, you know. And Jesus said, dude. I don't think Jesus used dude, but you get the idea. It's like, no, you can't do anything, see, unless it's given to you. You have your kingdom. You have no power over me. Yes, I do. I can let you go. No, you don't. You just think you do. Remember the cross? How many times we've talked about this in the past? We all have this idea that poor Jesus, that he got to the place and they finally caught up with him, right? They finally got a point where they could just get him and they drug him before the magistrates and they just, oh, poor guy, you know? Is that what happened? He was in absolute control every step of the way. It went exactly according to the way he said it would go. And again, never forget this. Did they kill him on the cross? No. Jesus said, I give up my life. No man takes it from me. He was on the cross, but the cross did not kill him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Does that sound like the cross won to you? Sounds to me like he was in control even on the cross. He just did that because he knew I needed him to. Because that was the greatest display of this kind of love. Isn't that amazing when you begin to think about it? You see, the world has this warped perspective, and you and I are doofy enough to listen to half of what the world tries to tell us. Stop listening to what they have to say. Because folks, frankly, the world's perspective and these people don't know what they're talking about. It's sad. It's really sad. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move on. Jesus said, look, the darkness is passing away. Even though it doesn't look like it, folks, according to Jesus and according to John, it is. Why? Because the light entered the world. Not only was love displayed when Jesus came, read John's Gospel chapter 1, Jesus also brought light, true light. In other words, truth to the surface. And don't buy into this nonsense that there are no absolutes. Yes, there are. There are no absolutes. Go jump off your roof and tell me you can fly. That's an absolute. You will crash and you will burn. That's an absolute, folks. You can deny it all you want. It's an absolute. So this, all this stuff is just nonsense. But the darkness is passing away. But look at the next part of the verse. And the true light, notice what he says. It's not going to shine. It's already shining. Because Jesus entered this world, truth entered this world, and light entered this world. And that's why Jesus said, but this is the verdict on the world, that men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. See? He brings light in, and most of mankind runs like a cockroach when you flip on the light. Right? Just scurries away. Because light exposes, doesn't it? And we don't like to be exposed. It's as simple as that. Right? Unless you look like one of these movie stars, and then they want to expose everything. But anyway. So you see this whole thing. Now, we know it was taught in Leviticus. We understand that Jesus lived it, but then Jesus passed it on to his followers. Look here, there's just a reference here now to John, not his epistle, which we're reading now, but back to his gospel. And here's Jesus talking about this very thing. John 13:34. John chapter 13, remember this. It's what we know or recognize as the Last Supper. Jesus was spending the last few hours with his apostles before he was going to go to the garden and allow himself to be arrested and all of the stuff to take place until it ultimately led to the cross. This is the last night. This is the last time he's going to teach with them and pass on to them what he wants them to know. And he starts off with the whole of John chapter 13, 14, 15, of course, is the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of stuff going on in there. But basically, love is at the root of all of it, whether it's in serving one another. Remember washing the feet? Jesus washed the feet. Or whether it's in what the Holy Spirit is going to do and reminding the believer. Nevertheless, it's all about love. And so in the midst of that night, this is when Jesus made that statement. He's getting ready to tell them, listen, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, I'm going away. They're going to kill me, right? And they're going to bury me, but it's okay because I'm going to raise again 3 days. So don't panic, guys. Did they listen? No, they were just like you and me. They didn't get it. Uh-huh. Until after it happened, and they're like, oh, yeah, I remember he said that. But this is what he's saying, is he's leading up to that, John chapter 13, verse 3. A new commandment I give you. Well, who's he talking to? Jews. That's who he ministered to, and he used these guys to reach the world. So they understood commandments. They understood the Ten Commandments and all the other stuff that they as Jews would practice. And Jesus said, listen, there's one new commandment that you need to understand. This has often been called the 11th commandment. But anyway, a new commandment I give to you. What is the commandment? That you love one another. You love one another. Folks, horizontally. Now, if you take a look to your left and to your right, you will find, as we've already stated, that most people that are sitting to you on a horizontal plane with you are not always worth loving. They're not. It's just as simple as that. I can assure you, if I was sitting next to Marie, she would agree. But this is the new commandment, that you love one another. Why? Why is he commanding to do this? Because it's based on the example that he had set for them. Look at the rest of the verse. As I have loved you. Now, they don't know it yet. This is John chapter 13. It's still, for us, a couple of chapters for them, a few hours before they're going to see what this love really means. Because it's going to be displayed on that cross again, see? So I want you to love one another. This is the commandment. This is not a request. It's not a, gee, I hope you guys will do this. It would be really good if you could. No, no. This is a command. Therefore, we can't wiggle out of it. That you love one another as I have loved you. And again, they didn't see it yet, but soon they were soon to see that that love cost him his life. Greater love, Jesus said, as no man. And this, that he what? Would lay his life down for his friends or for his brother. That hadn't happened yet, so they didn't understand it. But he's setting the course. Again, he's in control. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now the next verse is very significant. Because Jesus said, when you practice the type of love that I have shown to you and displayed to you, when you do that to one another, then look what happens. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, everybody's going to know that you're a follower of Christ. And again, remember the kind of love we're talking about here. Oh, I just love Christ. I just love our God. No, this is the kind of love that says, I love and will go to its death. It's the kind of love that sends missionaries into that world that don't return because there are people out there that need to hear truth. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Not just this wishy-washy, warm, fuzzy kind of junk we tend to pass around. So, this commandment is to love. And again, this goes back to what we talked about a little bit last week. Remember the question to Jesus? What is the greatest commandment? The religious guy says, right? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, with all of you. We don't want to have time to break all that down. He said, and, he adds this to this, now going back to Leviticus, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this interesting statement in this, all of the law and the prophets hang. Everything that was written is about that. First four commandments, vertical love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second, last six commandments, horizontal. Your father, your mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't that, blah, 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 right? It's all horizontal. That's how you love your neighbor. That's what he's saying. Here's the new commandment. Now, in verse 9:11, here's where the problem exists. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Now, if we hate our brother, hey, we walk in, but you get there, we walk in darkness is ultimately what that says, supposed to say there. Verse 9, so he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, who's he talking to? Believers, the church, okay? And so he's saying that there are people, and this is why he took the time to identify this, I am writing you a new commandment, but I'm not yet, but actually I really am kind of thing. This is why, because there were some, he who says, that's one somebody that was a part of this church that was obviously not living as Christ would live in loving others. And that's what he's dealing with now. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness and hell. John says, look, the person that says he walks in truth and that he's truly following Jesus Christ and yet hates his brother really is walking in darkness and has never come out of it, ultimately, until now. Did you catch that? So what does this mean, this idea of hate? Again, for you and I hate you, right? Oof, 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 terrible word, right? Very strong, right? They had some killer food on that table last night, but they had some okra, and I hate okra. Unless it's fried, and then it's okay. I can do it then, but any other stuff, I don't know, man. That stuff tasted to me like I ate a bush. I don't know. I have no desire to eat a bush. Okay? I'm going to chew on some thing out there in the desert. Ugh. Anyway, but that's what it reminds me of. And so I hate that. So now, wait a minute. Even in the English language, surely the hate that I have for the stuff I just talked about, I just lost it. Okra, there we go. And the hate that I may have for a sporting team, for an example, the Cowboys. I hate the Cowboys. I mean, what kind of hate are we really talking about here? I mean, come on. But if I direct that away from food or away from sports, and I might add the Yankees into that. Anyway, but then I turn it to a personal thing. You see, all of a sudden we recognize, because in the English language, the context of what's being discussed. So what does it mean? As Americans, we see the word hate. We don't know what it means. And then we read these words by Jesus and said, listen, if you're going to follow me, then you must hate your father and your mother. And we go, oh my gosh. Right? What's wrong with that? How could someone possibly expect that? Because we look at the word hate and that's what we think. But that's not what the word means. It means oftentimes, in particular in that one that Jesus, an order of preference is all it means. Meseo is the Greek word. And it, sometimes it's used to say, you hate one thing over another means that the other thing you prefer more than the one that's here. And that's all Jesus was saying. Unless a person puts me in the right position, even above his father and his mother, can't be my disciple. See? Because he's Lord, not mom and dad. You see the difference there? But we see the word hate and we panic and people will run from Christianity because this is what Jesus teaches. Now, other times, it is very strong. It's all based on context, okay? Other times. Because it can be to think malicious or ill towards another person, and ultimately, to detest. That would fit the cowboy scenario, right? Okay. I shouldn't pick on the Cowboys. I know there are Cowboy fans in here, and I apologize. It's just a good sermon illustration, okay? Anyway. But to hate their brother. Now, you have to understand, in the New Testament, when these words are used, it doesn't primarily, sometimes yes, but most of the time, no. It does not deal with an emotion, okay? It has nothing to do with an emotion. That's how we perceive hate. It's an emotion. But in the New Testament, when it's used, it doesn't do that. It's not speaking of an emotion, but an attitude. Okay? So what John is saying here is, look, anybody who says he is in light and has an attitude of ill will towards another person on the horizontal plane is really still in darkness. They didn't come to the light at all. See? That's what he's ultimately saying. And so it's very important to understand, because this, who he's talking to here, because he's speaking to the people in the church. Now, in contrast to that, verse 10, he who loves his brother is in the light, or abides in the light. Now, there's our word love, and now abides means to make your dwelling, to remain in, right? In the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. See, the stumbling comes, and by the way, the word stumbling is the Greek word skandalon. We get scandalous from it. Right? There's another word that we've changed the meaning of. It means to trip up, to cause an offense. The word scandal, and that's what he's saying. So the person that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no reason for him to cause an offense to another person. How, what kind of an offense? To have ill will towards them. See? To hate, in other words. But again, you have to understand what this means when he says this stuff. But he who hates his brother, in verse 11, is in darkness and walks. He conducts himself. Remember, we talked about that word, in darkness. And remember, darkness means to walk outside of truth, because the truth illuminates, right? So to walk basically in error, all right, you're going to stumble around, and that's what he's going to say. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and conducts his life in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This person can't walk around in the truth. They're in darkness, and they'll stumble and bump into things, and they're the most miserable people on the face of the planet, right? Now, we've been talking a lot about this, and hopefully by now you get this, and what this means to love and to hate. Now, we've been talking within the context of the church. So then, okay, well, Rick, what if we move outside of the church? What about those that are hostile to the church? The liberal media. Ooh. Surely, you're not saying that we should love those people. Surely, the ACLU should be off that list, right? Surely, you know, all of this stuff, you got to remove that. No, that's not what it says, folks. It's easy to come to terms with these things with people, but what about those that are outside? See? The people that Jesus came to die for, just like he came to die for me and for you, what about them? It's so easy to hate, isn't it? Whether from our perspective of hatred or to have ill will or bad feelings, as the scripture describes. Anybody see that thing over the last couple of weeks over there in Perum? Found the little video of a 3-year-old girl? And the adult, somebody taped them, the adult having sex with this child. Anybody see, you know what I'm talking about, right? For a while they didn't find this dude. If you were like me, I'm thinking, I'd like to find that dude. Whoa. Right? Doing something like that to a child. Man, boy, I've had ill will and stuff like that. And as the Lord is like, Rick, can you see what you're doing here? I mean, it was like these words were written to me. Stop this. This guy is doing this because he has no relationship with, he doesn't understand. Stop looking at the sin and think of the sinner, the person that's got the problem. This guy has some serious problems. Is anyone reaching out to him? And I don't mean reaching out that. I mean reaching out and trying to help this person to understand. Oh, it would be difficult. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, oh, I'm just Jesus and I'll just, you know. No, it would be, it's very difficult to do that. But folks, is this person not a person that has no relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore if something happens, we'll spend eternity separated from him? Not even a child molester deserves that. Now, some of you would argue with that, but it's true. That's the people that Jesus came to die for, did he not? God so loved the world and everything that includes. So we have to struggle with this setting up ourselves in the seat of judgment. It's bad enough when we do it one to one another within the church, but when we all of a sudden start pronouncing judgment on people out there, people that don't hold our political views, or people that don't hold our, you know, military views, whatever. It goes on and on, right? And all of a sudden we feel we're justified to have these kinds of feelings toward them. What are we thinking? Jesus would never do that. Ever. You extend love to these people, but it's so difficult, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, it would be tough. But that's what these people need. This poor guy has just got to be rotten on the inside. And can you imagine? And there's not just him. What about the terrorists, people that would blow innocent children up? People that betray their own government and therefore, what about those people? You know, oh, surely we're justified in that. Are we? Not if we love like he loved, we're not. We're not. When are we going to get beyond this and really understand, again, what I've said 1,000 times, and stop being Christians and become Christ-like? Therein is the problem. Quit looking at everything as a Christian. Look at it from Christ's perspective. It will change everything. It will. It'll change your relationship to those sitting next to you and to those beyond these walls and even to those that sit before us on our TV screens in the afternoon or evening news programs. Because the kind of love that the Scripture requires is the kind of love that Jesus most clearly identified. That's what John is talking about. Genuine fellowship with Christ. Are we walking in the light? The first part. Secondly, now we're going to continue on this idea. Are we walking in love? That's the question. We really need to look within ourselves and examine ourselves, right? And stop examining the person sitting next to you. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Oh, man. So, let's just be like Christ, man. Then everything will be okay. You're not going to be popular. He wasn't popular. Well, for certain groups he was popular, but for the most part, no, the world hated him. They killed him. The religious hated him. The political hated him. You know, everybody hated him except those that understood what he was saying and were able to receive that love. So, but let's become like him, not just sort of, you know, follow, because that's where everything is going to change. Amen? Hey, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. I want everybody to know what time it is. I get chewed on all the time for going too long. I got in trouble last night because for putting these messages onto the web, and that, let me tell you, that's frightening to think that I'm out there, that anybody in the world, yeah. So anyway, that's scary. But I'm supposed to cut it down. You got 10 megabytes for those messages, and I'm like, oh, okay. And I said, well, how much are my sermons most of the time now, the messages now? 257. I have to cut 247 MBs, as they say, off. How does one do that? I don't know. So I gotta try to steamroll this thing. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, Lord, that they just beat us around severely, Father, because they're true, they're reality, and our warped perspective on love and hate and light and darkness, Lord, doesn't help the situation. But Lord, if we're really going to truly understand these things and be like you, not like what we think you want us to be or what others would want us to be, Lord, we're going to have to come to terms with what these things really mean. Because frankly, Lord, we don't really understand a lot of it. But Lord, what this means is that these changes in our lives to love as you loved, we don't have the capacity to do that. Our dependency is upon you. So, Lord, you love through us, even those that we perceive as being unlovely, whether they're in the church or whether they're outside the church, whatever, Lord. May we be seen, as you said, by this, Lord, by this type of love, will all men know that you are my disciples. May that be said of us. There goes a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Even if we don't like him, we know that he's been with him. May that be said about us, Lord. So go with us, Father. Keep us mindful of what this means and the greatest love ever displayed. Lord, when you came here and you gave all to save a wretch like me, Lord, to bring me into an eternal relationship with you. What an amazing thing that is, Father. So go with us now, Lord, as we go our way, and bring us back together safely. We pray, Lord, for the baby. We continue to pray for the baby and for Doyle and for Carol's, I can't remember, but anyway, nephew or uncle, grandson, whichever, I can't remember. But anyway, Lord, all those folks that need our prayers, we would hold them before you. And just thank you, God, for your goodness and for your grace, and especially, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have a good one.